Mark chapter number 6, as you're turning there, happy anniversary to Holly. Tomorrow we get to celebrate 19 years of marriage, amen? And praise the Lord, next year is a big year, 20, and so very thankful for that. We celebrated 9 years of ministry here just a couple of weeks ago, and very thankful for God's blessing. And whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, amen? And I am so thankful for Holly and for the blessing that she's been to me. Mark chapter number 6, I'm going to read a couple of verses of Scripture, and then we're going to dig in. I'm going to look at a number of passages here between Matthew and Mark, and look at a passage in Luke, and deal with the subject matter this evening. It's going to be more of a topical study. I'll let you know that right in advance. But Mark chapter number 6, I just want to look at verse 5 and 6. Look at verse 4 with me. It says this, "But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and his own house." Notice verse number 5. "And he could there do no mighty works, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them." And then notice this statement in verse number 6. "And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching." And he marveled because of their unbelief. This evening, I want to preach a message that I've simply entitled, "He Marveled Because of Their Unbelief." It's interesting, as you study the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel records, we have the opportunity to see Him interacting with a number of folks. In fact, obviously, as you study the Gospels, you see much interaction with the disciples, but you find that as Jesus traveled through the Holy Land, and as He went from city to village, as He, during those 3.5 or so years of ministry, public ministry, the interactions that He had, and the Gospel records record for us some of those interactions, and it's really interesting as you would consider what it is that the Lord said on a number of different occasions with regard to the faith of some of those that He interacted with. Hold your place here in Mark, because we're going to come back here, but turn over to the book of Matthew, if you will, in Matthew chapter number 8. In Matthew chapter number 8, really the first several verses, verse number 5 down through around verse number 13 or so, we see that there's a record here given of this miracle that took place, and it's with this centurion. And in Matthew 8, in verse number 10, as Jesus is interacting with this centurion, I want you to see what the Bible says. In verse number 10, it says, "When Jesus heard it," notice this, "he marveled." We just saw that same word in Mark chapter number 6. Here in Matthew chapter number 8, it says that he marveled and said unto them that followed, "Verily I say unto you," notice what he said, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Now that's a good statement, amen? I mean, that's a statement in which we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, he marveled when he heard these things, and he says, as response to that which he's heard, to that which he's dealing with the centurion, he says, "Verily, of a truth I say unto you, I have found not, so great faith, no, not in Israel." Matthew chapter number 8. We see that with the centurion. Look at the latter part of Matthew chapter number 8, not all the way at the end, but just skip down a couple of passages there and come to verse number 23 through 27. I won't read all of it, but in this particular passage of Scripture, we see that the disciples were instructed to get into a boat, and they were instructed to cross over, and they encountered a great storm. And I want you to see what Jesus says to them in verse number 26. After they came to Him, waking Him up, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." He says this in Matthew 8, in verse number 26, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? In Mark chapter number 4, the record is given from Mark's perspective with regard to this same event. And it's interesting, for in Mark chapter number 4, the way in which Mark would record it is that he says here, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" How is it that ye have no faith? In Matthew chapter number 15, I preached this passage of Scripture on Mother's Day this year. And this is a record that God gives us of the interaction that Jesus had with this distraught mother. And as we looked at this passage of Scripture, we made reference to that which Jesus said concerning her faith. And it's recorded in Matthew 15 in verse number 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. And so in these few examples that we've seen, we see of the centurion and we see of the distraught mother that the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, is saying, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel, with regard to the centurion. When he's referring to this distraught mother, he says, great is thy faith. To the disciples, after they had seen many things, and yet during the time of the storm, he says, how is it that you have no faith, O ye of little faith? It reminds me of what the Lord said to Moses back in Numbers chapter 14. You'll remember with me the record. You don't need to turn there. But in Numbers 13, God instructs Moses to send the spies. And we know, we sing about 12 men went to spy on Canaan, right? The kids do the whole hand motions. 10 were bad and 2 were good. And we know as we read that passage of Scripture that as you near the end of chapter number 13, they return from spying out the land and they bring that report, and you enter into the 14th chapter and you see that Joshua and Caleb are contending with the people because God is able. And yes, they do not deny that there are fortified cities. They do not deny that there are giants in the land, but they say our God is greater. Our God has said that He will bring us into this land. And they have a faith report. But in Numbers chapter 14 in verse number 11, God is speaking to Moses and he says this, the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? You know, God wants his people to believe him. Let me ask you this evening, not only those that are here, but those that are watching on live stream this evening, as we consider the subject matter, do you like it when people believe you? You want to be trustworthy, right? If you tell someone that you're going to do it, and they have to ask you 105 times if you're really going to do it, does that kind of annoy you? I told you I was going to do it, right? Now, the reality is that sometimes we say that we're going to do something and then we are hindered from doing it. Has it ever happened to you? Maybe you have to send an email, a text message, a phone call and say, hey, listen, I know that I said I was going to be there, I said I was going to do this, but something came up and I'm sorry, I can't be there, I can't do this, whatever it might be. God is, the name El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. He said, is anything too hard for me? He said that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. There's never a time when God is not going to do what he said he's going to do. Amen? You believe that this evening? I believe that with all of my heart, that God is going to do what he said he was going to do. In fact, I believe that God has, in a certain sense, from a certain perspective, he has bound himself to do that which is recorded within his word. Amen? He's bound by his word. Luke says in Luke 18 in verse number 8, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Shall he find faith on the earth? There's a truth that's in the Old Testament, it's repeated in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith, right? The just shall live by faith. What is faith? Faith is taking God at his word. That's the most simple definition I could give you for faith is believing God. I believe that as we look at the Scriptures and we see when God asked that question to Moses when he said, how long will it be ere they believe me? That they'll have faith that I will do what I said that I will do. It doesn't matter how big the inhabitants of the land are. It doesn't matter how fortified the cities are. I said I was going to bring you into the land. And by the way, he says, how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? They had had the opportunity to see God do some mighty things, had they not? In Egypt land, you read of the 10 plagues. not only did the children of Israel have the opportunity to see that, but we see that the very servants of Pharaoh saw that and recognized and declared to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. They said to Pharaoh, how long? I mean, do you not see all the things that are destroyed? I mean, how long are we going to endure this? I think about some of the great passages of Scripture that we have. What a joy that God has given us the complete Word, the canon of Scripture. That we have the privilege of not only reading these wonderful accounts, but then even in our lives we have the opportunity to recognize how God has worked and what God has done on our behalf, and how He's proven over and over to be faithful, to be trustworthy, to be dependable. And this evening, the question in Luke 18, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? We're mindful of the verse of Scripture that we often quote. In fact, here in just a few weeks in our study in the book of Hebrews on Sunday morning, we'll enter into the 11th chapter, the Hall of Faith chapter, as many have referred to it as. We'll read that wonderful verse of Scripture in verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So we think about this subject matter of faith and unbelief. I preached a series, actually, several years ago on Sunday morning that I entitled Increase Our Faith. And we looked at a number of passages of Scripture throughout the Word of God that God could use in our lives as being faith builders. The disciples say to the Lord in Luke 17 and verse number 5, they say, Lord, increase our faith. And we studied for an entire year on Sunday mornings various passages of Scripture on how we could have our faith increased. And I often said this during that particular series, that if faith is a flower, then doubt or unbelief is a weed. And if we want the flower to grow, we got to deal with the weeds. Amen? I don't have a garden. We have some flower beds here at church. In fact, Dean and his mom were here this afternoon pulling weeds. And Mrs. Sparks mentioned to me that I wish the flowers at my house grew as well as the weeds at church grow. How many of you have seen it to be so that the weeds seem to grow very well? But if faith is a flower, then doubt or unbelief is a weed and needs to be dealt with. Because what do the weeds do? They choke out the flowers, do they not? I read just last week about a Canadian thistle, and they mentioned that just the depth at which the root system of this thistle can go, not only the depth in which it can go, but how far out it can spread. And in just an acre of property, if there's simply 5 of those thistle plants, it can reduce the yield of that acre by nearly 25%. That's amazing. That's how weeds work. So this evening, we got to deal with this subject of unbelief. Back in Mark chapter number 6 and verses 5 and 6, we see that the Bible says in verse number 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. I'll be honest with you this evening, I like the passages where it says that he marveled at their faith. Amen? I'd much rather it be that God is marveling at our faith and saying, look at how great faith they have, rather than being in a situation where he's marveling at our unbelief. This evening, number one, if you're taking notes, we must learn to recognize unbelief. Learn to recognize it in your life. Listen, you're never going to confess it. You're never going to deal with it. You're going to just ignore it if you're not learning how to recognize it. Have you ever had a situation? Again, I don't have a garden, but have you ever had a situation? There are times, in fact, even with the flower beds here at church, that you'll go over and you'll say, now, is that a flower or a weed? Because maybe you're not sure. Is it a flower or is it a weed? Right? We've been in that position. We've been in that situation. We're not sure what this is. And when we look at the subject matter of faith and unbelief, we need to learn how to recognize it. I marvel at what the just a few chapters later in Mark chapter number 9, I think about this father that is referenced here, and you see about the father and how he would be distraught because of the situation in which the son was faced with. And Jesus says to him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth," in verse number 23 of Mark 9. And you know what that man cries out? The father of the child cried out, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." So we need to learn how to recognize unbelief. We need to learn how to recognize when I'm doubting, when I'm not trusting, when I'm not exercising faith, when I'm not living by faith. I'm not trusting God. I'm thinking somehow that God is not able to intervene in my situation. Well, you just don't know how bad it is for me, or you don't know how this situation is. I recently was asked a question. I won't go into all the details because it would take way too much time, but I was asked a question about something that happened historically, not biblically, but something historically that happened back in the 20th century. And there's a question that was posed with regard to the behavior and whether it was right or wrong. And we began to have interaction one with another as we were discussing the particular subject matter. And I concluded this, that when we make decisions to manipulate the situation, to intervene our own way, and to try to solve the problem ourselves, that really we're limiting what God is able to do. We're limiting what God is able to do. Because we say in unbelief, "Well, I got to do this because this is going to happen if I don't do this." What about God? What is He able to do? I'm thankful that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't live that way. You know why? We wouldn't have Daniel to read about that situation. I'm thankful that Daniel didn't act that way. We wouldn't have, that's Daniel 3, then you look at Daniel 6 in the den of lions. We wouldn't have it to read. We begin to look at these various, aren't you thankful that David didn't act that way? He believed God. He believed that God was able. He exercised faith. This evening, we need to learn how to recognize unbelief. This evening, I believe, number two, we need to understand the results of unbelief. The results of unbelief. Notice what it said in verse number 5 of Mark 6. "And he could there do no mighty works." Matthew records it this way in Matthew 13 and verse 58, "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." You know what the people missed out on? They missed out on God working. They missed out on seeing what only God could do. Now, the passage tells us here in Mark 5, 6 and verse number 5, "save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them." Now, that's amazing to me. That's almost as close as amazement as when Genesis 1 says, "and he made the stars also," right? Because it's no minor thing for him to heal some folks. But what we understand by what Matthew and Mark both revealed to us in these passages of Scripture with regard to what he was able to do is that there was so much more that he could have done if they believed. If they believed. Right? So what are the results of unbelief? You know what the results were? They missed out on seeing God work. I don't want to miss out on seeing God work. I mean, when you read of some of the Bible passages and you read of some of the miraculous things, the mighty works that God has done, do you long to see God work in that fashion? When you read of the things that God has done through church history, we can read many accounts of folks that served God and lived for God and lived by faith and faced just terrible situations, and yet they trusted God and God worked. God delivered. God blessed. And they could stand back and they could say, "Look at what God did." Not look at how we manage the situation, but look at what God did. I want to see God work. I won't ask you to show me your hands if you're reading through the devotional book that we distributed this year in 2020. Revival Today is the title of that book, and it has a daily devotion, and it has a passage of Scripture, and then some type of historical event that happened. And many times as you read throughout those accounts, you read of miraculous things that God has done. Do you believe that God can still work in 2020? I do. His hand is not short. He's not lost any of His power. He is still the Lord God Almighty. He still reigns. Amen. The Lord God Omnipotent reigneth. That's what Revelation tells us. Think about the results of unbelief for the children of Israel in Numbers 14. We read how that God said to Moses, "How long is it going to be ere they believe me?" And then later in the passage, in verses 23 and 24 of Numbers 14, the Bible says, "Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it." Wow. What'd they do? They wandered in the wilderness and they died. Is that right? That's what happened. Is that a pretty high price to pay? Sad. They didn't get to see what God had promised them. I mean, they were on the edge of entering into the land. In fact, those 10 spies that did go into the land and spy it out, they never got to see it. Never got to go and enter into it with the nation of Israel. Save Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb. I think about Joshua and Caleb often. I think about how those 40 years must have been. They were delayed from seeing what God had promised because of the unbelief of the nation. But I think that Joshua and Caleb kept their focus proper. And they were yearning and longing to get back to that land to see how God would do it. How's God going to give us this land? What is He going to do? We studied through the book of Joshua this year. It's amazing, is it not? They got to see God work. Understand this evening as we close tonight, not only is it important that we learn to recognize unbelief, not only should we understand the results of unbelief, but finally this evening we need to understand the remedy for unbelief. The remedy. Simple. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I cannot overemphasize the importance of this book in the life of every believer. It's impossible for me to overemphasize the importance of it. Because the reality is that it's by this book that God tells us that our faith is increased. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As we study the Scriptures, I wonder this evening, when you face a difficulty, when you face a trial in your life, how many passages of Scripture can God bring back to your memory that increases your faith because you've understood what God is able to do? Because you've read it, you've studied it, you've learned it, you're aware of it, you're interacting with it, and God is increasing your faith. There's a sad commentary in the book of Psalms in the 78th chapter. If you read Psalm 78, you really have the opportunity, we're not even going to go there, but you have the opportunity to read through really a lot of the history of the nation of Israel. And it's really just an overview, obviously. It is a lengthy psalm. It's obviously not the longest psalm, but it's a lengthy psalm. And it quickly goes through several high points of the history of the nation of Israel and several things that are contained therein. But you come to verse number 41 of that passage of Scripture, and the Bible says this, that they limited the Holy One of Israel. I'm not sure if you can wrap your mind around that this evening. It's very challenging for me, actually, to fully comprehend how you can limit a limitless God. He's the Lord God Omnipotent, is He not? But you know how they limited Him? Because they doubted. Because of their unbelief. And they limited the Holy One of Israel. You can read other Psalms and you can read other portions of Scripture and you can see how that God would share the truth of how many things He was planning to do or He was able to do for them. But they would not believe Him. They did not submit to them. They did not trust in Him, and therefore they did not, as they would not hearken to His voice, they did not see Him work in the way in which He could. I won't read it, but reference in your notes perhaps this evening Psalm 78 or Psalm 81 and read what God says that He could do for the nation of Israel, for His people, but they wouldn't hearken unto His voice. It's amazing to me what God did for the nation of Judah when the Assyrians were coming to attack. We're aware of the way in which the Assyrians took captive the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes of the north. In fact, the Assyrians, as the world power at that particular time, they had conquered many groups of people. Sennacherib and Rabshakeh, they come to Judah. And Hezekiah is the king. Rabshakeh says, "Don't trust Hezekiah. He's telling you to trust God. What about all these other people groups that we conquered? And what about all of their gods?" There's something interesting that Hezekiah recognized. They were all idols. But Hezekiah and the nation of Judah served the Lord God, Jehovah. You know what Hezekiah did? He took those letters and he laid them out before God. And he prayed. Isaiah is the prophet at the time, if you look historically and you can go back and forth. In fact, you can read it in Isaiah as well, how that Isaiah brings a message back to him. He says, don't be afraid of them. God's going to deal with them. You know, God dealt with them. They didn't have to raise a sword. God dealt with them. You say, that was then. I'm the Lord, I change not. Our God is able. I understand that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I believe that. That Paul prays that. In fact, I'm mindful of what James says in James chapter number 5 when he says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he uses the example of Elijah praying, and he says that he's of like passion. Elijah was a man like we're men, human beings. And yet he prayed and it did not rain for the space of 3.5 years. Right? You read it, 1 Kings 17. And then he prayed again, and guess what? It rained. And James, near the end of the New Testament canon, says to us as New Testament believers that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know what praying is? Exercising faith. Inviting God to work in the circumstances of our lives. Recognizing our own inabilities and not seeking to scheme and plan and devise and figure out how we're going to do it. No, God, we're trusting You. We know that You're able. We know that You're sovereign. The Bible says that He marveled because of their unbelief. He marveled because of their unbelief. Yet we read of the centurion. He marveled and said, "Verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." What did that centurion say? He said, "Jesus, You don't even have to come to my house to heal. Because I know the power that I have. I say do this and do that, and they do it. And I recognize that You're God, and so You don't even have to come to my house and heal. Distance is no matter for You." You read it in Matthew 8. That's what he deals with. We serve a great God. I want to read to you this wonderful hymn. You're familiar with it. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." The songwriter said, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Notice this. "'Just to take Him at His word. Just to rest upon His promise. Just to know, thus saith the Lord.'" Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. Notice this, how I've proved him, or. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust him more. This evening, I'm sure that many of us that are gathered, in fact, many that are watching via live stream, have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We're trusting him for eternity. But for some reason, we have such difficulty trusting him for tomorrow. Isn't it true? Honestly, I believe God's trying to help somebody. I believe he'd help me. He wants to help us to trust him. Oh, for grace to trust him more. That's the last tagline of that chorus. But I think about what it says in the beginning there, or at the end of that last verse, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. You know what God says in Malachi? He says, prove me. Prove me. And see if I won't do this. I'll do what I said I will do. But see, for us as God's people, we need to learn to trust him. We deal with this situation of unbelief. We do. All of us do. We need to learn how to recognize it. We need to understand what the results of it are. And then we need to understand what the remedy is. The remedy is getting into this book. Oh God, increase my faith. I believe that you said faith cometh by hearing and hearing by your word. And so I want to sit under the sound of the preaching of the word of God. I want to get into the word of God every day of my life because I want my faith to be increased. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. Remember, the just shall live by faith. If Jesus were to come to your house, if Jesus were to come to our church, would he marvel because of our unbelief? Or would he marvel because we have great faith? Would he marvel because of our unbelief? Or would he marvel because of our great faith? I hope this evening that you want to see God work and that you believe that he still can. He's still on his throne. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how your word convicts us, challenges us, comforts us. We understand this evening that you've said that your word is profitable. God, I believe that you desire to help your people through your word. And Father, as we have had the opportunity this evening to examine several interactions that our Lord and Savior had with people when he walked upon this earth and statements that he made with regard to their faith. I pray tonight that we've been challenged and that we've been helped. God, I pray that you'd help us to be a people that trust you. Help us to be a people that live by faith. Help us to run to your word, dig in, feast upon. It's not going to work to just have a little verse here and there. We need to feast upon the word of God so that our faith would be increased. I pray, God, that you would help us as we enter into our prayer time. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. We pray that you'd work mightily. God, that we'd have the opportunity to see you do what only you can do. That you alone would be glorified. Well, thank you for the work that you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I invite you to take your